You know, life can change in a heartbeat, can it? I mean, one moment you can be going along and everything's great, and then the next moment, I mean, it seems like someone pulled the carpet from underneath of you. I was getting off a bus one day, and things were great, and all of a sudden Steve White was there. See, Steve White was a neighborhood bully, and he wanted a piece of me, and I didn't want anything to do with him because he could fight and I couldn't. And so I remember those days of how things could go from good to bad in a heartbeat. Just the other day, things were going incredibly good. My wife called me outside and she said, "Did you notice the dead moles that are out beside our septic tank?" I said, "No. You think the dog finally got a hold of, you know, got some of that border collie and some of that lab mix in there, decided to go after the moles, Troy?" I mean, I was so excited. I went out and there were three dead moles, and I brought the dog up, which is Nathan's dog. Well, I usually call him the devil dog. That's what I usually call him. But this time I was like, "Colby, good girl, you killed these moles." I mean, there was three of them. And I got them all together, and I went over and I threw them on the other side of the fence where my neighbor is at. And now hold on a second. It's not bad, but it's all right because my neighbor has 25 acres back behind. And birds come in and foxes come in and they take them out, and it's not a big deal. But as I was taking those moles out there, I started looking at them and I realized, those aren't moles. Those are baby rabbits. And so I went, yes. And so I went from saying, good dog, to bad dog, bad dog. How dare you kill? I mean, but you know, the dog's a dog. I mean, it's a dog's life, right? And you know, life can change that fast. Well, we're looking in the book of Malachi, and it seems almost when you look at the last part of the Old Testament, there was a lot of rejoicing that was going on in Israel because, you see, in 587, a lot of the Israelites, if not all of them, got taken off into captivity to Babylon, but then Babylon fell to Persia, and King Cyrus, a year after he became king, he started to let a lot of the Israelites go back home. Kids, you ever been gone on a long vacation? And you know, at first vacations is great, but then when you get to the end of the vacation, you want to come home. And so it was just like these Israelites. They were forced to live somewhere else, and now they were on their way back home. And at first, everything was great, but then things started to turn south. And that's where we see Malachi that comes in, and he begins to give a very prophetic word, not to the returning Israelites from exile, but really to their children and to their grandchildren. I remember when my mother died, it was some 23 years ago, and my dad died less than a year after that. And I remember after both of my parents died, I remember I was traveling back to the airport in Oklahoma City to head back to where my family was in West Palm Beach. And I remember that, you know, that nostalgia feeling of now it's up to me. It's my turn. I mean, now the baton is in my hand. I mean, it was always in my hand, but now it really is in my hand because now, you know, I'm the last of my parents, and so that's my children and grandchildren would look to me in that way. Well, these grandchildren and children of the parents, they weren't living for God the way their parents did, and they were simply going through the motions. So we're talking today about being stuck in a rut. We're in Malachi chapter 2. We looked at last week of how God, through Malachi, reminded the Israelites that there were three ways to get unstuck from a rut. Number one, you need to remember that God loves you. And I don't mean just remembering it, but you need to experience it. The first way to get out of a rut is to understand the comprehensive love of God. The second thing is that we should never bring God anything but our best gifts. In other words, even when we find ourselves in a storm, it does not excuse us from serving the Lord with all of our heart. The scripture says to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength when it's easy, right? No, we're to do that all the time. We know that God doesn't necessarily rescue us out of the storm, but we know that God holds our hand through the storm. And then we talked about last week about how we're to live our life in the fear of the Lord. And when we're talking about fear, we're not talking about, you know, fearing the boogie monster, but we are fearing God in the sense that we honor Him and we respect Him and we live our life in such a way that we show honor to the Lord in everything. And that's what we looked at this week. Today in chapter 2, we're going to look at a few other things to help us get unstuck. You might be stuck in a rut right now. You might be in a routine that you don't know how to get out of. Maybe you're in a depression. Maybe you've given in to worry. Maybe financially you can't just seem to crawl out of the hole. Or maybe it's just spiritually. Maybe just spiritually you feel that God is so far away. I hope that this message today will help you to get unstuck from your rut. So let's look at them one at a time. The first one I want you to notice is that we're to make up our mind. In other words, we need to take control of our mind, in a sense. That's what really Malachi is saying. Now, Malachi, remember, he's a prophet that's writing some 430 B.C., the last prophet. For the next 400 years, there would be no more words from God until John the Baptist came along. And so this was the last word to the people of God for some 400 years. Look at verses 1 through 5, and we'll put it up on the screen as well. Here's what it says. Listen, you priest, the command is for you. Listen to me and make up your minds to honor my name, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Or I will bring a terrible curse among you. I will curse even the blessings you receive. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you've not taken any of my warning to heart. I will punish your descendants. Now listen to this. I will punish your descendants and splatter your faces with the manure from your festival sacrifices. Hold on a second, little kids. We're talking poo-poo, all right? That's what we're talking about. You go out in your backyard, all right? And that's what we're talking about, okay? Not a pleasant sight. And so he says, I will punish your descendants and I'll splatter your faces with poo-poo from your festival sacrifices, and I will throw you on the manure pile. Now, some of you are out there thinking, come on, Pastor, really? Do you want me to use the other words? No, you don't. So we're going to stick with poo-poo here, all right? Then at last you will know it was I who sent you this warning so that my covenant with the Levites can continue, says the Lord of the heaven's army. And so at the very beginning, God is saying to the Israelite priest, you need to take this warning. You need to pay attention to this warning. I believe this is a prophetic word, not only to the Israelites, but I believe it's a prophetic word for us today as well. That we need to make up our mind, not necessarily make up our mind as far as change our mind, but we need to take control of how we think. Because the way we think is eventually how we feel. And it's how we think that really leads to our actions. I mean, with the Israelites here, basically the priests, and I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, man, I'm glad I'm not a priest, right? Don't get there yet. In the scripture, does it not say, Brother Larry, that Christians have been grafted into the family of God? Have we not been grafted into the Jewish nation? And is not the Bible saying in the New Testament that all of us are royal what? We're a royal, anybody know? We're a royal priesthood. We're a chosen nation. We are ambassadors for Christ. Matter of fact, have you ever heard of the term a priesthood of the believer? What does that mean? It means that Jesus is our chief priest, and the Spirit of God that lives inside of you, you don't need to go to a pastor or a priest to confess your sin. You go straight to the Lord. You yourself are a mini priest. You're a mini Christ. You're a mini follower of Jesus. And so this word is just as much for you and me as it was for the priest some 2,400 years ago. And so he says, make up your mind. Change your mind. I know that we would like to believe it all comes down to the heart, but that's not true. It really comes down to the mind. It is because the way the man thinks, the woman thinks, the teenager thinks, the children think, it is the way we think that eventually translates to our hearts, that eventually translates to our actions. You change a person's heart, maybe he'll come back from Falls Creek and he'll be a little bit happy because, you know, Jesus touched his heart or he went to camp and that'll last for a little bit. But you change a person's mind. You change a person the way they think. And by the way, Christ came to give us what? His mind, the mind of Christ. Let me read to you a couple of scriptures. I love Romans 8:6, and we'll put it up on the screen. It says, for the mind set on the flesh is what? Say it. Death. If your mind is set on the flesh, and that's just anything worldly, it's death. But notice the next part. But the mind that is set on the Spirit is what? Is life and peace. Say that. Life and peace. Isn't that what we're seeking? Well, why do you think the daddy got so excited in the baptistry? And he hugged his daughter. It wasn't just because he baptized her, but because she found Christ. And really, it was not so much about Emma finding Christ. It was about Christ awakening Emma. And Christ finding her. He said, well, we didn't know we were lost. We're all lost until we're found. And so this scripture, I believe, is the heart of how we should change our mind. Because the mind that is set on the flesh, that's death. But the mind that's set on the Spirit, man, he gives way to life and peace. And then 2 Corinthians 10:5, a passage of scripture that I memorized about 15 years ago. And I highly recommend, if you struggle with anxiety, you struggle with depression, you struggle with anxious thoughts or with negative thoughts, here's a scripture you ought to memorize. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Again, the battle starts not in the heart, not in the hands or the feet. It starts in the mind. And then, of course, what does Proverbs tell us? Proverbs tells us that as a man thinks, so he is. And so the very first thing that he told the children of Israel was that they needed to take control of what they think. They need to take control of their minds. That's why this fall, once again, I'm going to be doing another freedom group. If you've noticed, the only freedom group that we're offering this year is the group that I'm teaching or that I'm facilitating, Learning to Tell Yourself the Truth. And the reason that we're doing that is because we've been doing now freedom groups for the last couple of years, and we recognize as a leadership staff that we kind of have gotten into the habit of it going in a direction that we didn't want it to go, and we're taking a step back so that we can retrain all of our facilitators, because we believe that everything we do ought to be done with excellence. It ought to be done that it honors God, and everything we do ought to make certain that it goes with our purpose and our mission. And so we're going to take a step back from some of our freedom groups. We're going to retrain, really equip our people the very best we can, and we're going to reopen it back up in the fall. But getting back to the class that I teach, basically, if you have ever battled with depression, if you've battled with anxiety, if you've battled with anger, if you've battled with perfectionism, this is a freedom group that's going to be for you. And so if we get a whole bunch of people that sign up, then we'll divide it up into smaller sections. But if you're interested in being a part of that, sign up for it or see me in the foyer out in the back. But the reason is we must take control of our minds. And how do we do that? How do we do that? How was Jesus able to conquer the enemy when he was out in the wilderness? What did he quote? He quoted the Word of God. He quoted the Scripture. Because Jesus, of course, was the Word, and so therefore he knew the Word because it came from within him, and we do the very same thing. So if you're stuck in a rut, number one, take control of your mind. Number two, remember the past. Remember the past. Look at verses 6 and 7. The purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace. Wait a second. Time out. What did I just say? The purpose of the covenant that God had with the Levites was what? Life and peace. Does that sound familiar? Absolutely. Romans 8, 6, the mind of the Spirit is what? Life and peace. And that is what I gave them, what God said. I gave them life and peace. This required reverence from them, and they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. They passed on to the people of the truth of the instruction they received from me. You see what he's doing? He's telling the priest of Malachi, or Malachi is speaking of the priest of his day, we're not up to snuff with the original priest. And by the way, where do we get the priesthood? Where do we get the Levites? This is a pretty easy answer. Levi. And who is Levi? He was one of the sons of Jacob. And it was through the 12 sons of Jacob and then a couple of the grandsons of Jacob that we find the 12 tribes of Israel. And so verse 6, they passed on to the people the truth of the instruction they received from me. They did not lie or cheat. They walked with me, lived good and righteous lives, and they turned many from lives of sin. The word of a priest's lips should preserve knowledge of God, and people should go to him for instruction, for the priest is the messenger of the Lord of heaven's armies. Let me ask you something. Why did Malachi come to prophesy during the time that he did? Anybody know? Because the priests weren't doing their job. Matter of fact, every time a prophet came, it was because the priests weren't doing their jobs. I wonder what the role of the prophet would have been if the priests would have done their work. But they didn't. And so the prophet had to come to warn not only the people, but also to warn the priest. But here he says, remember the past. Now, how many covenants are there in the Old Testament? Boy, that's a big word. A covenant. What is a covenant, by the way? And what's the difference between a covenant and a contract? Well, let's stop for a moment. What is a contract? Kids, you have signed contracts with your teachers at school. Did you know that? Absolutely. You do your homework, you study, you pay attention, they pass you to the next grade. You don't do your work, you don't do your homework, guess what? You get to go back. I'm still trying to graduate my pastor's discovery class. I've been in it now for some 10 years, and I can't seem to get out of it. But a contract is something that two men have together, all right, or two women, or a man and a woman, or whatever. But a covenant is born in heaven. Now, a covenant can be between a man and a woman, but God is the originator of it. A covenant, though, is something that is birthed out of heaven. And in the Old Testament, there were several covenants. And one of the covenants that God had was with the Levites. And here was the covenant. It's real simple. I'll bless you, you bless the people of God. And how do you bless the people of God? You teach them, you lead them, you love them, you protect them, you shepherd them. But if you don't do that, then I will remove my blessing from you with a curse. And so here was the call. Remember the past of the covenant. Now, what do we look back to as believers? Real simple. Slow ball. It's going really slow, and it's coming, and you're about to hit it. What do we look back to? The cross. The new covenant, right? And why do we look back to the cross? Because the cross is where our sins were forgiven. It was the cross that we became a new man. The cross says that we can live again. The cross says that God can deliver you from depression. The cross says he can deliver you from anxiety. The cross says that your sin can be forgiven and you can be made whole again. We look back to the cross. And the wonderful thing about the cross is not so much dependent upon us, but it's all dependent upon him. That's the wonderful thing about the new covenant, is that all we have to do is receive it and we'll be changed forever. We need to remember the past. I think of 2 Timothy 2:8 that says, remember Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, who is from the family of David. This is the good news I preach. And then, of course, Romans chapter 1:16, I love this verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Huh. And so remember the past. Number three, live in the reality of the present. Let me ask some of the kids that are in here today, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be? What do you want to be? Right there. You want to be a teacher. Awesome. You want to get paid? You might have to go to another state. But we thank you that you want to be a teacher. What else do some of you want to be? What? Elena? What? An artist. Very good. Are you very messy at home? I'm told, because you're firstborn, right? You need to get together with Elena. Because Elena said that she was a tremendous artist, because she read a book one time that said artists are incredibly messy. All right? And so when your mom and dad say, you're just a pig, you say, well, I'm an artist. It's not my fault. And stuff like that. But don't say I said it, all right? Because I don't know where that came from. All right? Other kids, what do you want to be? What do you want to be all the way in the back? A missionary. Mom and dad are saying, oh, please, no. Yes, be a missionary. What else? Another kid said, what do you want to be? Yell it. A cartoon animator? Could you make a cartoon out of me? Let me be your first project, all right? That is so awesome. Anybody else? I'll tell you what, on the count of three, say it, one, two, three. All right, that's a lot of things that you want to be. And I love dreaming about the future. But Malachi was telling the priest that they need to live in the present. They need to look back to the covenant, but they need to live in the present. They need to live right now, because when our head's in the clouds, it's going to be very hard to get unstuck. We need a fresh dose of reality. Look at verses 8 through 10. It says, but you priests have left God's path. Your instructions have caused many to stumble into sin. You have corrupted the covenant I made with the Levites, says the Lord of heaven's army. So I have made you despised and humiliated in the eyes of all the people, for you have not obeyed me, but you've shown favoritism in the way you carry out my instructions. Are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors? I'm telling you, these Levites were bad dudes. They were not good folks at all. They had gotten off the path. I was a sophomore in college, or I think I just got through my freshman year in college, and my best friend Mark Case and I, we were working there in Hobart, getting ready to head back to school, and we wanted to do another trip together. Mark, of course, was a high school friend of mine that I grew up with, and we're still good friends today. And we decided that we wanted to go to New Orleans. We had two Hobart boys that had never been in the big city like New Orleans, and so we borrowed his uncle's car. And because it was a fancy car, it was a coasting and Harley car. It coasted down one hill and could hardly make it up the next. And one of those cars. And we drove to New Orleans, and that was before we had GPS. And one of the shifts that we were driving in the middle of the night, I was driving, and he was sleeping. And I made a right turn to get some gas. And when I got back on, I missed the highway, and I went the other direction. And 2 hours later, you know, we're in the middle of nowhere. He wakes up. He says, Carlson, where are we? I says, I've got no idea. We were lost. You ever been lost? You ever gotten off the path? Several years ago, on one of our many trips to North Carolina, we got up real early in the morning because to be a Carlson kid, you get up insanely early because I'm one of those guys that believes you got to get there. And so you get up early. Sometimes we leave at midnight and we drive through the night. And this one particular time, we got up at 4 in the morning and we got lost in the hills of North Carolina. And that's very dangerous when you're from Missouri and Oklahoma. And we made a wrong turn, and I mean, there were people, I'm telling you, there were people looking for spouses for their children with shotguns on the front porch. And it was that kind of scary. But, you know, instead of turning around, I just kept going forward because I knew eventually I'd run into a highway. Now there's a wife down here that's looking at her husband and says, "What is wrong with all you men? Because we'll figure a way to trust us, you know." 6 hours later, we're 8 hours behind, but we finally make it. Let's admit something. When you get off the path, just like the priest did, there's only one person responsible for that, and that's you. Some of the reasons that we battle with anxiety, some of the reasons that we battle with depression, and I said some of the reasons, because I know for a fact that some people have a chemical imbalance and it has nothing to do with who you are. I fully understand that. But I'm telling you, sometimes we find ourselves in dark times because we got off the path. We got off the path. And you can't always blame it on chemicals, and you can't always blame it on other people, but sometimes we get off the path, and it's called conviction, by the way. Conviction is a very wonderful thing. We hate it at the time, but conviction is to draw us back to the heart of God, and that's exactly what happened here. What's the answer when we get off the path? What's the answer? Get back on the path. How embarrassing is that? How many times has God forgiven me? Well, God died on the cross to forgive you an ultimate amount of times, 70 times 7 and an infinite amount of times. And aren't you thankful that we serve a God of second chances? Aren't you thankful that we serve a God of 10 chances, of 20 chances, of 70 times 7 chances? And so the answer is that we repent and we come back to God for forgiveness and we once again make ourselves available to Him. But the children of Israel, the priests, they were not willing to do that. They got off the path and they stayed off the path. Number four, they were told to prioritize their most precious gifts. Verses 11 through 16, Judah had been unfaithful and a detestable thing had been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. May the Lord cut off from the nation of Israel every last man who has done this and yet bring an offering to the Lord of heaven's armies. You hear what he's saying? It says you can bring as much money as you want to the temple and God's going to reject it. You can bring the best sacrifices and he's going to reject it because you have disobeyed me. Verse 13, here's another thing that you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, "Why doesn't the Lord accept my worship?" I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows that you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her, though she remarried your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To discover your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, or to divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, he says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart, do not be unfaithful to your wife. Let me translate, put it really in a nutshell. God first, family second. God first, family second. God first, family second. What had they done? First of all, men had taken the role of they wanted to marry who they wanted to marry, and they married outside of the Israelites. How do we venture today? We marry outside of our faith. And I'm just telling you, if you're single here today, you're out of God's will if you're going to marry somebody that is not a believer of Christ. Matter of fact, I would suggest that you're out of God's will if you marry somebody that loves you more than they love Jesus Christ. But then also he got after the men who weren't faithful to their wives. Now, we could apply this in a jillion ways. But here's the deal. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what did he do for the church? He died for the church. I've been married for 32 years. I've been in the ministry for about 35 years. I've had a different staff position for the last 35 years, and I've had a number of people that have come in my office for marital counsel. I remember I was a 19-year-old youth pastor in Fort Lauderdale, and I had this woman and man come in, and they had been married like 15 years, and they wanted me to do marital counseling with them. I'm 19 years old, all right? I mean, I might have had 2.5 dates all my life, you know, and didn't, I mean, I did, but yet, you know, in my mind, I knew I'd fix them, you know, I knew it. I did not give them counseling, by the way. I said, go see my pastor because he knows a little more about marriage than I do. But I've changed the way that I talk to people when they come see me now. If you were to come into my office and you were to say, listen, you know, I'm married to a bum and he's unfaithful and he does this and he does this and he does this. You know what I'm probably going to tell you? If it's a lady that comes to see me, I'm probably going to say to you, well, what I need you to do is I need you to go home and I need you to give your man a new woman. And I'm not talking about someone other than you. I'm talking about you becoming a new woman. And after you become a new person for your husband, and if that doesn't work, then you come back to me. I tell men, if you don't like the way your wives are, then go home, allow God to change you, and become a new husband to your wife. In other words, do the things that you once did. Do the things that you pursued her, how you romanced her. Do those things again. When kids complain about their parents, I say, before I talk to your parents, go home and be a new kid. What I tell parents, be a new parent. You know, it's an amazing thing. Usually when people take my advice, that fixes the problem. And I'm not saying there are not real issues on the other side, but what I am saying is that we often always think it's the other person's problem. But we must prioritize, once again, our most precious gifts. I never thought that I would be in a position at this point in my life where my wife and I would be guardians of our little grandson. But we are. And, you know, I will be the first to tell you that I really look forward to those empty nest syndrome experiences, but we never had that. And you know what? That's okay. Saturday morning, we woke up about 7:30. My wife had a style show that she needed to go to, and I knew this was going to happen for several days. And so Caden and I, our three-year-old grandson, by the way, his birthday is coming up in a couple of weeks, and he would like for all of his birthday gifts to come to his popo, all right? And so if you just put your gifts together and, no, I'm joking. But he knew that we had a work day set aside Saturday. So we got up, we put on our funky socks. That was all for Austin, Billy. We put on our funky socks and we went to work. And what did we do on Saturday together? Now, understand, here's a boy that's about to turn four here in a couple of weeks. The first thing we did was we took out a whole pickup load of gravel that was sitting out in my front yard. And so we took care of the gravel, and we spread that all around. We went back to Green Acres, by the way, and it's really cheap. You can buy mulch there, and rock's really cheap there, so I'm giving a free advertisement to them. If you do another business, I'm sorry, but let me know, and I'll give you a special shout-out too. But we went there, and we got a bunch of play dirt, and we took it back to the house, and we built a play dirt place. And then we went back and got another one, and we came back, and we unloaded that. Then we weed-eated. Then we did pesticide. That's probably not a good thing to do, but I let my grandson help me pesticide. You know, if he starts growing a second brain or something like that, then, you know, I don't know. But we did that. And by the time it got 3 o'clock. You know, they've been promising all this cool weather. That's in the morning. You know that, don't you? Because it was still stinking hot, you know, yesterday afternoon. And by the time I finally cried out, mercy, I said, I can't do any more. He was like, but I want to work more. Is that kid normal? Is that normal? I don't think that's normal. But in a brief moment, I realized what a blessed grandpa I am. I remember when I had my kids, and I held them for the first time. And I remembered that that convinced me one more time that how real God is. And then I held my first grandson. And I got a text from David Gady, and he said, now you know. And you're exactly right. Folks, God first, family second. God first, family second. Not family first, God second. Not work first, not work second. It's God first, family second. You want out of the rut? Then start taking care of the most precious gifts that God has given you. You wonder why God's not answering your prayers? Think about, are you honoring your parents? You think maybe it might have something to do with you're not honoring your parents, you're not respecting your parents, so why would God give you the desires of your heart if you're not doing the really simple things? Are you frustrating your children on purpose? Are you causing your wife or your husband to stumble? Are you bringing dishonor to the family? Then start bringing, again, priority of the family, of the most precious gifts. And then finally, replace your stubbornness with service. Look at verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. I love this. You have wearied the Lord with your words. You have worn him out, is what he's saying. How have we wearied him, you ask? You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he's pleased with him. You have wearied him by saying, where is God? Where is the God of justice? In other words, they just were wearing God out. I know that feeling. Little Caden's not even 4 years old, and he is a tremendous negotiator. It's amazing how three-year-olds can be tremendous negotiators, right? Last week, I suggested that you might not want to argue with God. I went home this week, and I listened to a lot of sermons of pastors that said it's all right to argue with God. I still believe with all my heart it's all right to ask God questions. It's all right to quiz God. It's all right to ask him why, but I still believe it's wrong to oppose him. It's still wrong to stand against him because he is God and you're not. God is wise and you're not. In the time that you want to yell at God, in that time that you want to argue with God, that's the time I ask you to hold on to him. And stop wearing him out if you could. Have you ever asked somebody for advice and they argued against every point that you brought up? And then what did you say? Why do you ask then if you're not going to listen, right? Listen to what Job said in Job 38, 1 through 3. Then the Lord answered Job from a whirlwind. Who is that that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man because I have some questions for you. I think it's all right to ask God a question, but then we need to be ready to answer when he speaks to us. Let's review. You stuck in a rut? You want to get out? Here's 8 easy steps. Remember how much God loves you. Give God your best. Live in the fear of the Lord. Make up your mind. In other words, take control of your mind. 5, look back to the cross. 6, live now in the present. 7, prioritize your treasures, your family. And then 8, replace your stubbornness with service. The priests were basically doing everything but what they were supposed to do, and God was telling them, get back to work. So here is my closing story. Last week, I shared with you a little bit about my ongoing battle with depression and anxiety. When I was a middle school student, I began to develop, a chronic depression and anxiety with panic attacks. And so, matter of fact, in the panic attacks actually started as an older child that was rooted back to the time that my parents would fight. 2 years went by from third grade through fifth grade that I cried myself to sleep every single night. And as a result of my parents fighting physically and verbally, I developed panic attacks early on in upper grade school and middle school and high school. Oftentimes, I'd wake up in the middle of the night, and I was kind of half asleep, half awake, not knowing where I was, and my mom would have to talk me out of, talk me back into reality. That went on into college. Boy, I really freaked out some of my college roommates. You know, I'd wake up in the middle of the night screaming, and they didn't know what was happening, and I don't remember a lot of it. Even when Sarah and I first got married, I would wake up with these panic attacks. So I've talked to you guys about that before. About 15 years ago, I finally got on some medication and had lived all those years simply thinking there was just something wrong with me, thinking I was inferior, thinking that, maybe it was God's way of punishing me. And 15 years ago, I'd get on medication, and like a lot of people do, if you've ever been medicated for depression or anxiety, after you're feeling good, you do what? You stop taking them. And then the next time you go through depression, it gets even worse. And then when you come back out of it after you've gotten back on medication and then you're doing well, you get off them again. Until finally I realized that, this is not a thing. And actually it was my wife that finally stepped in and she said, you're taking the meds and you're never going to stop. You understand? And I said, yes, ma'am. because nobody knows me any better than Sarah. 7 years ago, just about right now, I had hit the wall. I called my chairman of deacons. I called my chairman of personnel committee. And I'm talking about Central Baptist right here because I've been here 11 years. But 7 years ago, 2010, I sat down with them and I just said, I can't do this anymore. You know, the depression has come back. The anxiety has come back. My health is going bad. And ministry is killing me. And it's not worth it. I tried to resign 7 years ago. But the church of Central Baptist Church wouldn't let me give my resignation. And they lovingly, tenderly nursed me back to health. I went to counseling. I started exercising again. I adjusted my medication. I got an accountability group. And honestly, folks, for the most part, over the last 7 years, things really have been pretty good. Oh, I'd have moments. I'd have moments that I'd go through, you know, a couple of days of downness, or I'd have a panic attack here or a little anxiety here. Usually when I got together with the staff, that's usually when that would take place. You know, when we'd have staff meeting, and, you know, you ought to just come to staff meeting and sit down one day, and you'll know what I have to endure at times. But got a phenomenal staff. I love each of them. But 7 years ago, you know, just hit the wall, and then over the last 7 years, things, you know, were pretty good, but still with occasional problems. And then April of this year, I went into a deep depression. And I mean a deep depression. Two things, though, God did not take away from me. My joy to preach, and I'm talking about ministry-wise, my joy to preach, and then in the midst of that dark time, and basically, let me just say this to you. 4 months ago, I went into this deep depression, and it lifted a week and a half ago. I mean, just like that. I mean, it's like the only thing I could think of is you're wearing an eye patch, you know, for 4 months. All of a sudden, you take that eye patch off, and you can see. That's how I describe it. All of a sudden, it was just different. Life was different. Life was bigger. The anxiety wasn't there. The depression wasn't there. And God had just miraculously lifted it. I say miraculously, but yeah, I've been going back to counseling. Yes, I've been exercising again and stepping that up. And yes, I've adjusted my medications and all that, my accountability group. But a lot of that stuff I was doing all along anyway. But something happened. And I wrestled with, God, why? Now, the only thing that was different this time was that the very moment I went into that depression in April, I let my staff know, hey guys, I want you to know that I'm really in a dark place right now, and I just want you to be aware of that. So if you see me walk in the room and I'm just kind of not there, that's what's happening. I let my deacons know. I let the personnel committee know. I let people know of other leadership positions. And a lot of you that are in here, maybe I told you, maybe I didn't, but I surrounded myself with accountability, and I basically said, I'm in this dark place. I still want to preach. I still want to pray. I still want to lead. I don't want to quit, but I need your prayers, and I need your patience. And a week and a half ago, it lifted. I have no idea what put me there or what came out. I don't know. It could have been medicine. It could have been the neurotransmitters, you know, that weren't connecting in the synapse. It could have been my diet. It could have been a number of things. But I do know this. God allowed me for those 3 to 4 months to go into a time so that I would treasure hearing his voice again when I would come out the other side. Listen to me. In other words, I knew I would come out of it. I've had 54 years of practicing being depressed. I've been down that road so many times that I knew I would come out the other side. I just didn't know when. And so I kept doing the things that I knew I needed to do. And then I tried a few new things, and I surrounded myself with people, and you guys have been fantastic about it. But I'm here to tell you that all of us somehow at times are caught in a, we're stuck in a rut. And I want you to remember, God does not want you to stay in that rut forever. Matter of fact, it is not his will that you die in that rut. And you know what a rut is, right? It's a coffin with the two ends kicked out, right? God wants you whole again. Now, maybe that's a word for those that are clinically depressed, or maybe it's just a word for some of you here today that you're just going through a dark time. Don't you quit, because God loves you. And better days will come. But until those better day comes, until they come, you keep doing these things. You keep serving them. Don't you quit. I want you to bow your head with me, please. Could you examine your heart right now? First of all, to make certain that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. To make certain that there has come a time in your life that you've surrendered your life to Jesus. There was a time that you were in darkness and a time that you transferred your life and came to become a child of God. First of all, make certain that you're not fighting against the Holy Spirit. Remember that the Spirit of the living God loves you and He wants to draw you to salvation. If He has awakened you to salvation, then by all means, be saved today. Receive Him as your Savior today. Repent of your sin today. Don't run away from God, but run to Him. And if you're here this morning and you are a believer in Christ, but you've gotten off the path, God says, come home. Father, I pray that you would show us the path to come home. We love you. We pray, Lord, that you would give us peace and give us life. Give us your wisdom. I pray it in Christ's name.